all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our Lord into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and their mouth, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So that's the book of Jude. I think a good place to start is with this book is to think, who is it written to? And in the first verse it says, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Christ Jesus. So it's a letter that's written to believers, and it says to those who are called, to those who are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Christ Jesus. So it's written to believers in the churches, and it probably was a letter that was written to a number of churches, and it circulated around. So if you're a believer this morning, this letter is written to you. Although it's written primarily to believers, it also has a strong message for those who are not living by faith, those who are not believers. So whoever you are, this is a book that has a message for you. It wasn't long after we moved into our house in Rolleston, about 19 years ago, that some small mice crept in unnoticed into our house. However, their presence soon became obvious, especially in the kitchen, as they crept around, and they also got into other parts of the house, and they created all sorts of problems. So we started trapping them, and we started poisoning them, and of course, but it didn't really stop the problem because they kept on coming in. And it wasn't until we had stopped how they were coming in that we managed to eventually get free of mice, at least temporarily free of mice. Because if we weren't vigilant, they would creep back in. So if we left the garage door, internal garage door open, they would come in. I think you get the picture. We can't afford to be complacent, otherwise the mice can get into the house and they do the things that mice like to do in houses. And it's not good. The church is a bit like our house. There are forces outside that want to come in to do harm in the church. And we have to be vigilant to ensure that they do not come in, and also to deal with them when they do come in. Throughout church history, the people of God have been in a continual battle with forces that would like to come in and to do great harm in the church. Sometimes they've been successful and they have destroyed churches. And no church really is immune from these dangers either. And you may recall that when the Apostle Paul was meeting with the Ephesian elders on the beach, it's recorded in Acts chapter 20, that he warns the elders of the church. He says, after my departure, there will be savage wolves who will come in and do great harm to the flock of God's people. So, and this even happened to a church where the great apostle Paul had been, and he had been in their midst for at least 3 years. So what hope is there for us as a church to be immune from those problems, or any churches today to be immune from those sorts of problems? There are those inside the church, of course, who walk by faith. We as believers walk by faith in Christ, but there are also those in the church who do not walk by faith in Christ and disrupt the church. As I've already said, the book of Jude is primarily a message for those who seek to walk by faith in Christ. However, it also can teach us about those who do not walk by faith in Christ, and it tells us a bit about that as well. So if you turn to, I hope you've got your Bibles in front of you, if you turn to verse 3, you'll notice that it says, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to all the saints. So this is the purpose of the letter. You can see that it appears that he was possibly going to write another letter. He says, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common faith, but I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. Now, what does it mean to contend earnestly for the faith? And it is really speaks of a vigorous, intense, determined struggle to beat the opposition. So the purpose of this letter is so that they would strive for the faith that had been delivered to the saints. Now, there is a body of truth that we need to believe, or we have been delivered, which is the gospel. And that is what had been passed on to them, and that is what needed to be preserved and needs to be preserved. So in other words, it was an appeal. This letter is an appeal for them to fight for the truth of the gospel. Now, however, if we're to fight for something, we need to be quite clear about what it is that we're fighting for. We need to be in no doubt as to what the gospel is. What is comprised in the gospel? And I think this is one of the reasons that we as a church have been You may have noticed, for those who are in the Bible studies, the last study we did was called God's Good News, the Gospel. And it helped us to just reflect on what the Gospel really is. What are those foundational truths? And now the current one we're doing is we're looking at the five solas of the Reformation, which were those great truths which were rediscovered during the Reformation. Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, glory to God alone. So if we're going to contend for the faith, we need to be very clear as to what it is, what the essence of the gospel is. It needs to be very clear to us. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be subtracted from it for it to be correct. And this really is the purpose of Jude. So we are those who read it and are to contend earnestly for the gospel, and that includes us. So this brings us to the question which is addressed in verse 4. In what way was the gospel under threat? And it says this: for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So they'd crept in unnoticed, if you like, into the church. What were these men like? These men were described as those marked out for condemnation. They were ungodly men who perverted the grace of our God into sensuality, it says, and denied our Lord Jesus Christ. They were denying the Lord Jesus and also using Christian liberty, if you like, and God's grace as a license for immoral behavior. These men were saying things like, God has forgiven them by his grace, and were continuing in their sinful ways. They were denying the foundations of the faith. They were into sensual behavior, and they were denying their only Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. These people had really rejected the gospel. So it's really what Jude is doing is he's exhorting them to earnestly contend for this faith which had been delivered to the saints. It's not a light-hearted plea. He'd written a letter especially for this purpose. But it was an earnest plea to contend for this faith that had been delivered to them. And of course, it's a timeless instruction that we must take to heart today as well. The forces that are seeking to destroy the truth of the gospel, God's word, are definitely at work in our day. There are, of course, attacks from the outside, which you can expect. But attacks from the inside are another matter. In our day, the obvious example of attacks from the inside are those sort of liberal theologians who deny many of the key aspects of the gospel. So that's an issue today. But we need to take it into heart and to make sure that we contend for the faith that was delivered to us. There are those in the church, as I've already said, who walk by faith in Christ, but there's also that small element who don't. The section of Jude verses 5 to 15 give us some details on what those people are like, the ones who don't walk by faith. We see their characteristics and we see their destiny. Jude uses Old Testament examples and even non-biblical writings to make his points. I'm not going too much detail into this section except to outline the characteristics of those who were unfaithful to Christ. They are under God's judgment, just as God judged others. And the examples that are given are the Israelites who came out of Egypt, the rebellious angels, and Sodom and Gomorrah. Also, these are people that set themselves up as authority in opposition to God. They wanted to be the authority. And they are unloving, greedy, rebellious, as shown in the lives of Cain, Balaam and Korah. And there's illustrations there of how fruitless they are. They are fruitless and uncontrollable. And it concludes by saying that they're grumblers, boastful, and under God's judgment. So it's not a pretty picture, but that is the picture of the kind of people that he's talking about and the people that are not walking by faith. And it shows that they are quite clearly under God's judgment. And I guess by implication, he's talking about people that are actually inside the church as well. So that's a worry. So in view of the threat of these people attacking the truth of the gospel, how should we respond? And that's really what I want to concentrate on this morning. How should we respond? What does it mean to respond, to contend for the gospel? So Jude gives some guidance in verses 17 to 24 as to how we should live as those who contend for the gospel. We've been commanded to contend for the gospel quite clearly in this book. But what does contending for the gospel look like in reality? What does it look like in the life of someone who is seeking to live a life of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? What are the characteristics of a life of faith contending for the gospel? And I've got three categories of things that I'd like to highlight here. It's always good to have three things to point out, so I've got them. Something to know in verses 17 to 19, something to be in verses 20 to 21, and something to do in verses 22 to 23. Firstly, something to know, and that's in verses 17 to 19. You'll see what the text says. It says, but you. Of course, when it says this a couple of times, this is quite clear instruction for the reader. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last times who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These essential persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Here they're being reminded that the apostles had told them that there would be mockers who would be ungodly, sensual unbelievers in the last times. In other words, he's saying, look guys, this is what you should expect. You were told there would be mockers in the last times. But we are not to let the opposition catch us unawares and make us lose heart. We know that there is a spiritual conflict going on, and there may be outward evidences of it within the church. We shouldn't let them catch us by surprise. For those of you who are older in the faith, you may as well have seen this happen, and you will know what I'm getting at. So that's the first thing. We should know, we should expect that this sort of thing will happen. The second point is something to be, and what we need to be is outlined in verses 20 to 21. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ until eternal life. And here there is some great guidance, valuable guidance for us to protect us from being influenced by those who are not walking by faith. In many ways, this is the heart of the instruction that Jude is giving in his letter. You will know often faith, hope and charity, or faith, hope and love are mentioned in the New Testament in one way or another. Here we have faith, prayer, love and hope. They're the focus of these things here. They're told initially to build themselves up in their most holy faith. What he's saying here is that we need to be living a life faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ if we are to contend for the faith. In this passage, he is comparing them to a building that needs extra building work done on it. We see this idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where the foundation of the building is given as being Jesus Christ, and that it's stressed that the right materials need to be used in the construction that's built upon this foundation. So our lives are like a building, and there's a sense that we're responsible to build ourselves up in the faith. There's a lot of things we can do. We can spend time in reading the Bible, for example. How's our Bible reading going? Are we seeking to read the Bible systematically? That's a practical step that can be taken. How about study of the Bible? What about being involved in a Bible discussion group or Bible study group? It's really helpful to be able to spend time doing that to help build us up in our knowledge of God's word and to grow in our faith. What about memorizing? What about meditation on it? All those things, and I'm just picking on this, but really reading, hearing, meditating, memorization, all of those things will help build us up in the faith and help us to be those who can indeed contend for the faith. The second one is praying in the Holy Spirit. Prayer is something that does. Is that something that characterizes our lives? If we are to be in a church that contends for the faith, we need to be a people of prayer. Is this something that characterizes us as a church or as individuals? Do we pray? Do we pray for our pastor? Do we pray for the Bible studies? Do we pray for families? Do we pray for those who are sick or in difficult times, non-believers, the political leaders, as we were encouraged to do that this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we are encouraged in other parts to be constant in prayer. So this is something which should characterize those who are contending for the faith. And thirdly, keeping yourself in the love of God. What is keeping yourself in the love of God? This sort of sounds great, doesn't it? But what does it really mean? John 15, verse 10, I think is helpful in this regard. And it says this: if you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. And similarly, we have in John 14, verse 21, we have the being obedient to God's commands and love closely linked together. Kenneth West says this: when Jude exhorts the saints, keep yourself in the love of God, they are to do this by the means of two things just mentioned, building themselves up in their Christian lives and by praying in the Holy Spirit. The idea is that the saints are to be watchful in their care. The believers are to keep themselves in the sphere of God's love. The saints are exhorted to so build themselves up in their Christian foundation and so pray in the power of the Holy Spirit that they, as a result, keep themselves in the place of blessing. And there's another aspect to this as well. In the beginning of Jude, we have this written in verse 1. It says this: to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. And in the last verse of the letter, we have, he is able to keep you, second last verse, he is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before God. So it's sort of like bookends, if you like, at the beginning and the end of the book. God is the one who keeps us. We're safe in his hands. There's no question about that. However, we have a responsibility to keep ourselves in the love of God. Are we living lives of obedience to what we know what he wants us to do? This is our responsibility in keeping ourselves in the love of God. The fourth point, the fourth aspect of this is waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And here we have this emphasis on the future hope of the believer. And we must not lose sight of the wonderful salvation that God has in store for us. There's the blessed hope of the second coming of the Lord Jesus, which we have to look forward to. And there needs to be a realization in the life of the believer that we will be with him in the new creation. We should be looking forward to that. That he's preparing a place for us and will come and take us to be with him, as we read in John 14, I think, verses 1 and 2. So this is the important instruction here. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads us to eternal life. The other instructions that Jude gives us is more outward focused, if you like. How do we deal with those who fall into error and are not walking by faith? This we find in verses 22 and 23. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. In Matthew Henry's commentary, which many of you will be aware of, he draws the distinction between the two categories of people, the weak and the willful. And he says that we are to show compassion to our erring brother or sister. We are our brother's keeper. We must watch out for each other. We must reprove and be a good example. And in this case, tenderness is required in this situation. But for others, we save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Sometimes what is required is a more of a bold confrontation to reprove and to call to repentance those who are in error. Perhaps the danger with some of these who have fallen into error is that we could get too close to them and be contaminated by their sinful character. So we're to show tenderness and compassion to those who are caught up in false teaching. But with some, we are to show our compassion through being bold to confront and to reprove others who are trying to disrupt the church. But we must do it all with love and care. But depending on the situation, our response will be different. And the book of Jude then concludes with these most amazing words of comfort, and I would dare say that they're the most familiar words from this book that are instantly recognizable. And they are the words of the benediction in verses 24 and 25. And it says this: Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So, the benediction. He keeps us from stumbling. And there's a great cross-reference for this in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape that you can endure it. He can present us faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. That is a great comfort, isn't it? And we know that, another great cross-reference for this is 2 Corinthians 5:21. where it says this, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that when we stand before him, we are not the one who's seen, but it's Christ's righteousness, not our filthy rags. So then we have a great description. He's our Saviour. He alone is wise. Be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forever. The letter concludes with these great words. It helps us to focus on our dependence upon God if we are to be those who earnestly contend for the faith. I don't know what your position is this morning, but if you're not walking by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are not really a believer, please consider the reality of your sins and the punishment that will be given as revealed in this book this morning for those who rebel against God's rule in their life. I urge you to repent and to ask God to forgive you and to make you a new creation in Christ, so that on that day you will also be presented before the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy. It'll be a wonderful occasion if we're able to be presented before him with great joy. So for those of you who are believers this morning, as you reflect upon the book of Jude, remember that God has indeed called you to contend earnestly for the faith. We're not to be surprised with the opposition that comes up. We are to expect it. We are to build ourselves up in the faith through the means that God has given us at our disposal. We're to pray in the Holy Spirit, and we are to keep ourselves in the love of God by living a life obedient to him. Are we watching out in the church so that we can, in a loving and tender way, help those who have fallen into error? Or are we ready to be strong and bold in correcting those who are willful when that is required? And in all these things, we are to recognize that we are dependent upon him for any success that we may have in doing this. May God help us as individuals and as a church to be those who contend earnestly for the faith. We're now going to stand and sing. We're going to sing Rock of Ages, which is in your bulletin. This is one of my favourite hymns, and was chosen by Joe, though, a few weeks ago. So...